And did we walk in the reality of that as we went into this time? Because that message was not only for that day, it was for the next 10 weeks, and it's a message permanently for our church to not decline, to not drift, to not have spiritual depletion, but to stay awake. So, as for God, His Word and His way are perfect. So I want you to turn for the mercies of God in these days, that all the ways of the Lord are good and true and righteous. As for God, your ways are perfect. And Lord, we are only the recipients of much praise. So we praise you together. We give thanks to you, Lord, with one heart and one voice. We're glad to be together. And we, our brethren who are home, who would love to be here and cannot, let them have joy today. Fill them with joy and gladness. And for all of us, Lord, we ask you to speak in these moments. Help me, or I will not be helped. Speak, Lord, or we won't hear anything. So we look to you for thanksgiving. In the name and through the person of our Savior, we pray. Amen. 1 Chronicles 12, one verse. This is a cameo. This is a bio. Thought to do. Psalm 78. Verse, beginning with verse 9 through 11. Contrast the men of Issachar with the Ephraimites, the children of Ephraim. The psalmist says, they were armed with the bow, but they turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders He had shown them. My message this morning is entitled The Way Forward. In wisdom, in action, and in faith. The way forward. You know, any crisis that comes to a family, to life, to a city, to a nation, to a world, the earth-shaking events. The way forward is always the way of faith in Christian. There is no other approach to living the Christian life. It's not being neutral. It's not cowering in fear. It's not just reacting. It's not trying to own brilliance or lack thereof, to try to figure things out and do what seems to be most convenient, most expedient. No. It's not just to coast and hope that things will return to normal. I don't know if you feel the way I do, but, you know, back at 9/11, some of you don't remember that. Those of you who remember how the churches across the nation were filled, there was a sober-mindedness, there was a seriousness. How long did it last? Things returned to normal when the threat was gone. Business as usual. Now life and economy and work has to return, we hope, to normalcy. But not the spiritual realm. We ought to pray that God would not let His church return to business as usual. When God has shaken, or is shaking, everything that can be shaken, He's doing something more substantial, more eternal, more redemptive, more punitive than anyone knows. We don't have a clue what God is doing. Neither do the pundits on the internet. They don't know. They have their opinions. We have our feelings. But God is doing more than anyone knows, because the month of March and April and May of 2020, no one knows the final reality, the real end result, except who? God. He knows. He that sits in the heavens, maneuvering and plotting them in. God knows what He's up to. And you know what? In times of judgment, He often hides Himself on purpose. We cannot figure out what He's doing. His ways are inscrutable and past finding out. So stop. And let's trust. Amen. And let's energize and exercise ourselves more in faith, because that's the only approach in life and in crisis and in death. He often hides Himself in times of judgment, and He lets it play out in its effects without explanation. And any child of God who does not understand that, they will not act in faith and live by faith in such times. If you can't trust God unless you understand, you're not trusting God. If you can't be cast upon God in faith when you don't see through the darkness and the clouds, we haven't learned yet what faith really means and what it means to truly live by faith. Faith asks this question: whatever God is doing, how do I proactively know and see and act in God's will to be in obedience? Faith asks that question. How do I trust God in this and move forward in obedience and trust? How can I be like the son of Issachar, who come to have understanding of the times so I'll know what to do? The men of Issachar, God gave him grace to discern and see and understand and decipher and have perspective about, in their times, what to do. The children of Ephraim, on the other hand, were trained and equipped. They were warriors. They knew their weapons. They knew the exercises. They were ready for battle. And what did they do? They turned back. They became cowards in the moment. Rather than choosing to act, they didn't. They should have defended the Ark of the Covenant. They should have conquered Canaan. They should have, they could have, but they would not. And they drew back. But the sons of Issachar were different. They knew how to live and what to do. Not to feel, not to react, not to slow down, not to retreat, but to live and do it. What were the times for the sons of Issachar? They were war times. They were battles. They weren't seasons of pleasure. They weren't times of ease and quiet like Solomon had in his reign. There were times of peace, and Israel was at peace. Issachar's days were difficult days. There were times of serious-minded perspective. There were times of vigilance and action and having to live by faith. And the truth is, beloved, we as Christians and as a church will either be like the sons of Issachar, or we will be like the children of Ephraim. We will have understanding how we ought to live at the time we start. Because it may not, this may set a precedent. We don't know what's ahead. But it may become harder in America now. We don't know what evil men and high places want, how they want to use this. We do know this world is Antichrist. And we do know this world is against the gospel. And we do know evil men do not want righteousness to reign in the nation. So we know probably that more difficult days are coming. So we should test ourselves this morning We should ask ourselves about ourselves, me asking me about me, you asking you about you. We're not asking about each other, we're asking about ourselves. What has been our bottom line in our response the last 10 weeks to the pandemic? Have I given in to fear? Have I believed lies? Have I become selfish? Have I chosen faith as a first response? Have I acted in faith or fear? How do you grade on that test? Well, I'm about a 60. I think I got an 88. I flunked it. How'd you grade out on that? You see, providence comes, hard providences come. And they test our faith, and they're meant to test our faith. Always. It's the testing of our faith that's precious to God. To see where we are, and to see spiritually what we're made of. So what are you made of 10 weeks in? What are you made of spiritually? What is to be our response to hard providences, to the mystery of providences that come when they're scary, when they're past finding out, when there's no answers, when all of society is saying or doing something opposite to reveal truth? What's our response? And you graduates, we have some graduates here. Do we have a list of the graduates for later? Well, anyway, we're going to talk about them later. But you graduates, maybe you're watching the live stream. Josh graduated way up there. You graduates, as you launch out on the sea of life in your own boat, you're hopping out of mom and dad's boat soon. Are you going to live a life of faith? Are you going to live a life for yourself? It's a good question. Will you be conformed to this world, or will you follow Christ? What will you do as you launch out? Scripture says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Because living a life of faith is the only way that honors God. It's the only way of true success in God's eyes. It's the only way of purpose and eternal value. The days ahead, how are you going to live? Are you going to draw back? For all of us, we're going to draw back in the day of battle. Or are we going to say, faith says, what new step, what new faith does the Lord have me to believe in? How much more can I advance the kingdom by going through what we're going through? What new service can I have? What deeper attachment, now that I feel my love for the church increase, what new attachment to the church can I have? What more consistency, faith, service, and love? We will either be sons of this God, our children of Eden. And probably most of us fall into possibly one of those two categories. To understand the times and to live in faith, or to turn back when our day of battle is facing us right in front of us. So, that's just the introduction. And I want to close with some applications, some big applications that really go to the heart of this. What lessons, what takeaways should we be getting? What lessons have become clear to us? Well, in Bernie, he shared his, and that is tremendous. He saw things God showed him, and he said he's adjusting. What lessons do we have to take away? What truth gained? What understanding of our times? Here's a few that all of your pastors and preachers are saying today. This is not just me. We picked one of those brains, what's left to pick. I mean, some of the pickings might be slim, but we said together, what are the takeaways from this? What ought we to learn? And what ought we to walk in? Brethren, hear these. Because these are men of Issachar truths. That those men would have these kind of things in their mind. Think of the mindset of those men who had an understanding of the times and they knew what to do, and the chickens of Ephraim, well equipped, well tested, armor on, they could have fought and chickened out. Here's the lessons, a few that all of your pastors and preachers together want to say to you. Number one, human depravity is pervasive throughout all society. But don't notice that. In the virus, in the Congress, in the White House, in the medical system, in every state government's house, in the media, in the internet, at every level of society, moral and spiritual depravity rules and reigns and is in the veins of our society. Human depravity is pervasive. And we've seen that come out, haven't we? More in the last 10 weeks. That's a lesson for us to walk in. We can't trust this world, and we can't be conformed to this world, and more that there's pressure put on to conform because they come from a depraved mind, the more the battle will be real. Human society depravity is pervasive. Lesson number two. How easily God can and does shake everything He shaped. It takes nothing for Him except to send a little invisible virus and spreads to begin an international wake-up call. He brings things. His judgments arrive and they work. And suddenly the economy wildly affected. Nations shut down. The whole sports world shuts down. Glory to God. Oh, it'll come back. But God's shaking everything that can be shaken. Travel, every public conference in the world, businesses, companies. The Bible says God is shaking everything that can be shaken in order that what? The things that cannot be shaken may remain. Your faith will not be shaken, but remain. Your love for Christ will not be shaken, but remain. His church, triumphant and militant in the earth, will not be shaken, but will remain. A whole lot of shaking going on, as someone was saying. Are you fine for God to shake and bake this world and work His judgments in the earth? This is our God. Our God is working judgments in the earth, and He's working salvation to the ends of the earth. Let's lift up our eyes and heart and see who it is we worship and we trust. He's got children, He's got the whole world in His hands. Lesson number three. God does rule over all things. Times and seasons. This was Philip Neely's contribution. He's listening to me right now, somewhere on their way to Arkansas. God rules over all the times and seasons, every purpose under heaven, every detail, and Americans hate that. And many Christians don't like it. We've got to keep busy, we've got to keep going, running agendas, projects, plans, go, go, go. Why? Why do we have to be so busy? We must learn through this, Psalm 26 says, be still. The kingdoms rage, the earth moves, be still and know that I am God. God says to him, hey, be still, Brian. Be still and know that I'm God. God rules over all. Lesson number four, even in judgment, God is merciful. Even in judgment. Mercy and truth, judgment and mercy are met together. He's judging nations and people, and at the same time he's showing mercy through the judgments to those who have eyes to see. He preserves his people through earthly judgments, and he warns of judgment to come, and that warning is mercy. Think of it, brethren. The pandemic is a wake-up call to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Life is uncertain. You don't know what tomorrow will bring forth. You can die suddenly. You don't have tomorrow. Death is coming. Your future is uncertain. Don't presume upon life. God is speaking in His judgment. But greater than that, He's spoken already in the Bible. He's spoken warnings. And you know what? I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians 1 and see this. Because He has spoken in the Bible about the final cosmic pandemic lockdown quarantine. It is coming. It will make these months we're in look like a birthday party. Let me just read it out in tomorrow's newspaper. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 10. This is what's coming. This is evidence, 2 Corinthians 1, 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us. When what? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. That's much worse than a temporal, easier pandemic. That is coming. And this is a wake-up call. In judgment, God is still showing mercy. And you know what? Every person that has a Bible available to them in their house, in a motel room, in a bookstore in public, God gave His Word, and they're going to be accountable to know that, but they refused. They didn't want the Bible. It's a book of myths. It's full. It's full of errors. It's full of mistakes. They say that because they hate God and they don't want revealed truth. But they're going to be accountable to God on the judgment day for that very passage that I read. Lesson number 5. Threats come and go, but Christ is the same forever. Threats come and go, but Christ is the same forever. Dangers, changes, disasters, social ills, loss of a job, evil movement in groups wanting to manipulate society, they come and go. They'll always be coming and always be going. Threats come and go, and Christ remains. He's the captain of the ship, and He's at the helm. He's driving, and we're safe in the back seat. Because He is the same Stephen what? Yesterday, Pat, today, Ryan, and forever. Christ is the same yesterday, the same forever. We're right on schedule. We're safe in the ship. The ship can't sink. The boat can't sink because He's commanded it. Even when it seems like He's hurting or He's asleep. I like that a lot. Lesson number 6. What a precious gift the church is. Can I get a loud amen?
Amen.
Isn't that true? I've missed y'all. we miss each other. You know, the elders have been increasingly getting bugged. When are we going to meet again? When are we going to meet? When are we going to meet again? It's like, okay, we get it. Longing, desire, missing family, longing for the saints, longing to worship together. We do feel it. The church has become, for the Christian, more precious than ever. It's a treasure. We appreciate it more. We should use it more. We should be more connected than ever. Isolation is not good or desirable. Spiritual quarantine is unacceptable, isn't it? The saints will do whatever it takes to get together. Let government make worship illegal. Soon Christians will be filling houses, barns, open air, dens and caves of the earth. You can't keep them apart. Because we love the Bible preached, we love the song sung, the Lord's table, corporate prayer, the communion of saints, and hanging out. We love to be with other Christians. You can't keep Christians apart. Because they love God's people, and the church is a precious treasure, and let's walk in that and treasure that more than ever. Lesson number 7. Because life is uncertain and unpredictable, stay alert and stay awake. Because life is unpredictable and uncertain, stay awake and stay alert. Now that's what, Michael, you preached that last message when we were together. To wake up. To not be spiritually drifting. To not have spiritual slumbering. And to wake up, and God woke us up that day. He did. And God used Stephen and Kathy Gates as the ones to cry out in that meeting, and God was moving. Brethren, let's stay awake and stay alert. Don't go back to sleep, because things might return to normal. We must spiritually stay vigilant, not drifting, not half-hearted, not lethargic. Understanding the times, be a man of God, be a woman of God who is understanding the times, and you know what the church needs to be and do. No slack, no left, no looking back. Let's have our eyes wide open. Wake up, thou sleeper. Rise from the dead and Christ will give you life. Let your heart and your head hear your master calling. Jesus' words have never been more applicable. And when he said one day, what I say to you, I say to everyone, keep watch and be alert. Finally, one last lesson, number 8. Living by faith is the only way forward. Will you be like the children of Ephraim? And turn back? Or like the sons of Issachar? The only approach, the only way the Christians live is not self-preservation, not fear, not sheltering until the danger is gone, not being armed and equipped only to draw back. It's not fear, but it's faith, brethren. If we're not strong in faith, what will be strong in? Faith is the only path to live the Christian life. The just shall live by faith. Clinging to Christ, faith for wisdom, faith for duty, faith for actions of obedience. And let's be honest, it's hard to trust the Lord and live by faith sometimes when you don't have answers, when your emotions are attacked, when more information comes and you can even keep up with, and that information is changing all the time. This report disagrees with that report. It's like, think if you walked up to a merry-go-round that's going fast, and you just start staring at it, and you watch it for 5 minutes. You're going to be dizzy and sick. Watching the media and all the news and the reports and the information, we can't process it, and we don't have to. Yeah, be wise, learn what we need to learn, moderation in all things. But brethren, it's hard to trust God when we are facing the battle. Let me give you a quote by Spurgeon on the Ephraimites, the children of Ephraim. Listen close to this. He said, the Ephraimites trained and equipped. They knew their weapons, they knew how to fight, and they were experienced. But when the battle came, and when it was time to step up in the day of battle, they turned back, they left, and they went home, rather than fight in faith in the day of battle. So it is with many professing Christians that are no good when it comes to the day of trial and challenge and spiritual warfare. The soldier is a true soldier when the war trumpet sounds. Then, who is on the front lines? Who is at attention? Who's ready not to turn back? How many turn back and withdraw when it really comes to the conflict? Because the battle is too much for them to face. You know what Psalm 112 says of the saint, the Christian, who's trusting through it all? Psalm 112 says this, surely he will not be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, and he will not be afraid. Brethren, everything may change in America. We don't know. We don't have a clue. Things may get harder for the church across the land. It may mean inconvenience. It may mean sacrifice. It may mean dying to ourselves more. We could all use a good dose of that. It may mean dying to easy American lifestyle. It may mean many things. But there's no other way forward except faith. Let's shift gears. Let's spiritually man up. Let's go higher and deeper and run more steady. Love each other more. Be more trusting in the Lord and not turn back in the day of battle. Amen. Who's with me?
Amen.
God is with us. John Wesley, when he was dying, said the greatest thing he may have ever said. Best of all, God is with us. He is with us. The Lord has been mindful of us. The Lord will bless us. Amen. Well, let's pray, and then we'll have another song, and then we'll come back. Father, we thank you for the sure mercies of God.
Yes.
That the only earth shakes, though the mountains are removed, and cast into the sea. That our God reigns and is with us. We rejoice, O Lord, in that great reality. Would you purge out of our lives and our hearts the things that are in us, that were in the children of Ephraim that made them turn back? And would you strengthen in us the things that remain, that we would live in our day as sons and daughters of Issachar, more steady, more faithful, more trusting, and not turn back in the day of battle. Lord, help us. Seal your truth in your word that you have spoken in our hearts, and let it bear fruit. In Christ's name, amen.